بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه وبعد. We pick up then from the chapter concerning the advices and admonitions for the women. A chapter that he entitled Tremendous Lessons from a Story of a Noble Female Companion. Here he mentions a qissa and a story that was collected by Imam al-Tabarani in his Mu'jam al-Kabir, the story of Qayla binti Makrama al-Tamimiyya. Qayla binti Makrama, she was a woman who embraced Islam and in forms of, in a long story or in a long narration, the affair of her entering Islam. But that which was related to her qissa, related to her story, is an element that the Shaykh wants to focus upon, and that is that he mentions that she, radiallahu anha, on an occasion when they arrived in Medina, she entered the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She narrates her entrance and mentions the fact that it was during the time of Fajr prayer. And this qissa, when it ties in with the previous adab and akhlaq and mannerisms that we have previously mentioned concerning the affair of intermingling, the affair of the separation between the sexes, the affair of lowering the gaze and the veil between men and women and what have you, those characteristics of nobility. In any case, she entered the masjid during the time of Fajr prayer. And this was in relation to her arrival in Medina. When the Prophet ﷺ was praying with the believers, and the rows, and there were ranks of rows, and behind the men there were the women. But she, radiallahu anha, she says, that we approached the Messenger of Allah ﷺ while he was leading the people in Fajr prayer. And it was established when Fajr first appeared. Yani that they established the Salatul Fajr when Fajr first began, which is when the night and when the sky is still dark. She mentioned it was established when Fajr first appeared and the stars were interlaced in the sky. They were almost not known due to the darkness of the sky. That is, they couldn't recognize each other due to the darkness. So a woman, also I, who was a woman who was new to Islam, joined the ranks with the men. And as she entered into the masjid, she didn't notice the ranks of the women. It was dark. She entered the masjid and she joined the ranks beside the men. As I mentioned, let us ponder then on a woman who joined the ranks next to men in the masjid of the Messenger of Allah during Salatul Fajr. And so she continues, "So a man who was in the row behind me, he said, 'Are you a woman or a man?' So I said, 'No, rather, I'm a woman.' And so the man said, 'You almost caused a trial for me, yani you caused a fitna for me, praying the rows of the women.' And there was a rank of women that had formed in the Hujarat, which was the apartment of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yani adjacent to the masjid, and I did not see it when I entered, so I prayed with them." He mentions, in other words, she went and she prayed with the women, and she made an excuse for herself for her mistake in that instance. And her excuse was that she was new to Islam. She did not know the details, the rulings and the directives of Islam. And so ponder, my sister, on this verse, on this affair. Indeed, the place was the Prophet's masjid. The era was the era of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the time of the situation was a virtuous situation and at the time of prayer. And even though all of this was present, and this noble companion, radiallahu anhu, he said to her, "You almost caused a trial for me." And so this is considering the fact that they're in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's masjid, it is at the time of salah, salah is being established, the people are praying, they're in the middle of worship, it's dark, it's difficult to see, yet still the companion still said, "You almost created a fitna for me, created a child for me." And so That, without doubt, is in accordance with that which was present in the statement of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the hadith of Usama ibn Zayd, who said that after my time I have not left any trial more severe to the men than women. In the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, fear the dunya and fear women. Indeed, the first trial of the people of Bani Israel was related to women. And so he expounds upon the affair, expounds upon the issue, and continues to reiterate the importance of the segregation then and the separation between men and women, and even the greatest of the companions they had in the affair of the coming together of the sexes, in that was a trial for them, even though they were the most virtuous of nations. If we move on then to the following chapter, which is on page 50, the story of the woman with the people of paradise, or the woman from the people of paradise. Naturally, Ikhwan, as we mentioned, because this is the last of our session, so our sitting today is going to be an overview of the chapters that remain. The following chapter is the story of the women of the people of paradise. And I encourage that you read the book in its entirety, for it is a book that is beneficial. He mentions here, this is an amazing and tremendous story. In it there is a lesson and an exhortation. It is the story of a woman from the people of paradise. Imam al-Bukhari and Imam Muslim narrated it in their two authentic books of hadith on the authority of Atta ibn Rabah, who said, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said to me, radiallahu anhuma, said to me, shall I show you a woman from the people of paradise? So he said, of course. He said, this black lady who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, I get attacks of epilepsy and my body becomes uncovered. So please supplicate to Allah for me. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to her, if you wish, be patient and you will have paradise. And if you wish, then I will invoke Allah azza wa jal to cure you. And I'll make dua for you and Allah cures you. And so she said, I will remain patient. And look then at the choice that she was given, and look at which of the two she selected. One of us is one were trialed with epilepsy, having fits and being affected. And some mentioned that it was the epilepsy that had in it jinn possession. And if one of us were trialed with such a fitna, and we know or we hear that immediately we can be cured, or be patient with it for the rest of your life, and inshallah at the end of that you'll get Jannah. No doubt, Ikhwan, the strong in the iman from us would choose Jannah. But inevitably, Ikhwan, in our time, the manner in which we hasty, and we see even among the believers, we see this hastiness, many would possibly choose, like, I can't, I'll be patient, and inshallah Allah will give me Jannah and then from another means. But right now, I want this cure, or this illness to be cured. And so she said, after the Prophet ﷺ made that statement, she said, I will remain patient. And she added, but I become uncovered. So please invoke Allah for me that I may not become uncovered. And so the Prophet ﷺ made dua for her. He mentions, let us ponder over this story then, of this tremendous woman. This woman possessed iman, truthfulness, refinement, purity, religiosity, and shyness. Even though she had hardship and trial with her epilepsy, it troubled her, it worried her, it harmed her, and it bothered her. She came to the Prophet ﷺ and asked him to supplicate for her that she would not become uncovered due to her illness, and that her trial be removed. And so he ﷺ guided her to that which was more tremendous for her than that, which was to be patient upon her hardship. To be patient upon her hardship, her trial, and her distress, and that the end result would be paradise. And so she chose the excellent end result and the beautiful outcome, which is to be from the people of paradise, the guarantee from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam if she was patient. Even though she chose to be patient, it still disturbed her about some of her body becoming uncovered during her epilepsy, and during her epileptic fits, when she has a fit, which occurs with people with epilepsy. They often fall to the ground, they shake, they tremor, and if it is a woman, then it is possible that parts of her body may become exposed due to her fit. So even though she was given this glad tidings by the Messenger of Allah, she is now, even though she, while she's in this state, she was excused due to her illness, and excused if she became uncovered. She did not do so by choice, nor was she allowing it, nor was she pleased with it. And even with all of that, her severe shyness, strength of iman, pure heart, and excellent chastity caused her to fret about her body becoming exposed. And so she chose patience, and for her is Jannah, except that she said, but I become exposed. In other words, I'm not able to be patient with this. Yani, I am not able to be patient with the affair of becoming exposed, even if it is happening to me without choice. Therefore, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam supplicated to her, and after that she still had epilepsy, but she did not become exposed due to the supplication of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Again, ikhwan, another beautiful example of chastity and piety, and the fact that they recognized the evil of a woman exposing herself, of the evil of a woman exposing herself, even if it is not by her choice. And they disliked that to the extent that here she was presented with Jannah. And rather than just accepting what the Prophet ﷺ said and going away, she still returned the request concerning her becoming exposed, which indicates the great station of the affair of covering and having the veil of her garment over her. She recognized that even though Allah Azza wa Jalla would bless her with paradise if she was patient, this was something she was not able to be patient with. Again, a clear indication, ikhwan, of the great station of the iman of those individuals from among the salaf of this ummah, the great station of the iman of the sahabiyat, those who we strive to emulate and to be like. As far as this epilepsy is concerned, then he mentions and speaks something around the affair of epilepsy. Before we mention that, we'll say, ikhwan, that epilepsy with the people of knowledge is something that is categorized into two main categories. One category is a form of epilepsy that is related to jinn possession, and the other is epilepsy that is a physiological condition that some people have. And the reality is that the people of medicine and the people within the field of medicine know less about epilepsy than they actually know. And they'll admit that they do not know, in terms of their knowledge of epilepsy and why it occurs, that which they have from knowledge of medicine. They admit that that which we know about it is less than that which we don't know. He mentions then that concerning this type of epilepsy has spread in contemporary times due to many trials, various calls to desires, the appearance of various seductive things in the lives of the people, and that which is ever evoking by way of new means. And many of them flame tribulations and stir in the souls desires by way of simple TV channels and infected websites that have no other goal or purpose except for causing people to fall into the epilepsy of desires. And this is referring to the epilepsy, not physical epilepsy, but the epilepsy of desire. The epilepsy of desire. Yeah, the fitting and the convulsion of desire. He mentions, thus the trial has become tremendous and the situation has become serious. In his tremendous book, Zad al-Ma'ad, Imam Ibn Qayyim spoke of this type of epilepsy, the condition of the people with it, and what struck many people before of it, from trials, violent storms against iman, uncertainty, and earthquakes underneath character and shyness. He was mentioning the state of the people during this time. So how about if he saw the condition of the people in our time, in the current time, in the multitude of trials that are present? He, rahimahullah ta'ala, that is Imam Ibn Qayyim, he said, the majority of cases of the despicable spirits overpowering those with a weakness in their religion, and due to their hearts and their tongues being void of the actualization, or the actualizing the remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jal, not seeking refuge with Allah, nor utilizing the prophetics the prophetic protections and the legislative measures to increase demand. Here, Ikhwan Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim speaks concerning the fact that epileptic fits, and here a reference to the epilepsy that is connected to the jinn. He mentions, and he quotes it here and states it in other places, that epilepsy and fit, a jinn position, one of the greatest causes of epilepsy and jinn position, that is, of course, jinn-related epilepsy, and jinn position generally, is weakness in iman, weakness in deen. That is, that these evil characters from among the jinn, they recognize that this individual is not protected, or that their protection is weak. And so they enter upon that individual and enter physically the body of that person. Imam Ibn Qayyim mentions that that is one of the reasons it occurs. He continues, so when a despicable spirit meets an armed man with no weapons with him, and perhaps he's naked, the despicable spirit is able to affect him. If the cover was removed, you would see that most human souls are possessed with these despicable spirits. And yani, it is true to say that many individuals are affected, particularly now in our time. Anybody who is acquainted with dealing with people possessed or people having jinn possession, then you will realize upon that the affair is like catching a common cold in our time. Many are affected with jinn possession. Many, and it is something that is a trial without doubt, but it is widespread among the ummah, whether it is the ummatul ijaba or ummatul da'wah. Ummatul ijaba are those who responded to the Messenger of Allah and are from his ummah in the general sense or in the specific sense, and the ummatul da'wah are those who are from the ummah of Muhammad in the sense that they were born after the coming of the Messenger of Allah, but not from the ummah in the sense that they followed the Messenger of Allah. And so anyone who analyzes and looks around the ummah of Muhammad in the general sense, Muslim and non-Muslim, then he will see that the affair of jinn possession is widespread. And he mentions, now, this is the greatest form of possession, which the individual suffering from it does not wake up until he departs from this world and witnesses his imminent death. It is at that point that he truly recognizes that he was possessed, and Allah's aid is sought. The cure for this form of possession is coupling a sound intellect with iman, and having belief in that which the messengers came with, and that paradise and hell are always between a person's eyes and the focal point of his heart. Likewise, that he calls to mind the people of this life and the punishments and plagues inhabiting them, and how they are falling upon them throughout their countries in numerous places, like raindrops, while they are possessed and have not recovered. However, when this trial becomes so widespread to the point that there is no one seen except that he is possessed, it becomes normal and unrebuked. Rather, due to the large number of people possessed, the strange and rebuked has become its opposite. Yani, that is, people who are possessed, and here what is apparent is that he's speaking of the possession of desire, that last statement. He mentions that the large number of people who are possessed in that relation or in that regard are so much that the people of good character are the ones who are rebuked. He said, so when Allah desires good for a servant, he grants him in recovery from his possession. And he looks at the children of this world who are possessed on his right and on his left, and the different levels. From them are those who are completely insane, and from them are those who recover occasionally, then return to their insanity, and from them are those who recover at one moment and are crazy the next. So he recovers and does the actions of the people who are recovered insane, and then possession seizes him again, and he falls into fumbling about. Allahu Akbar. And that is the reality of the people of our time. And he possessed with this evil yani, desire, and possessed with following the affairs of the dunya, yani, and have the epilepsy of the fitna of the dunya. So he mentions, when Allah desires good for a servant, he grants him recovery from this possession. which is the case of the one who enters into Islam and begins to follow the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he has recovered. And that is a ni'mah from Allah Azza wa Jalla. He has recovered from this form of possession. And he looks at the children of this world who are possessed on his right and possessed on his left on their different levels. And then he describes those different levels of possession. Those who are drunk with desire and following up and chasing up the affairs of the dunya. From them are those who are completely insane. And that without doubt is the case. And from them are those who are majnoon with the dunya. Completely insane. He mentions that from them are those who recover occasionally. Yeah, they still have something from that junoon, something from that madness, but every now and again they come around and they come to their senses a little. And they see sense a little. And then it's time to catch them and give them down. He mentions, and then they return to their insanity. And from them are those who recover at one moment, and then they're crazy the next. And so he recovers, and does the actions of the people who are recovered and sane, and then possession seizes him again, and he falls into fumbling about. That no doubt is the case. Yeah, and the possession seizes him again, falls into fumbling about, falls back into that position of the epilepsy, the fit of hawa, the fit of desires. No doubt, ikhwan, something that we observe and we see around us from those who exist in our communities and in our society. So he made that statement knowing that the Nazis, that in invitations to trials and what has evolved for people in contemporary times, things that blow away iman, debase the manners and remove nobility and shyness. So whoever does not restrict himself with the reins of Islamic legislation and restricts himself with the reins of the guidance of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then he is from the epileptics, and he is from those who are afflicted with this epilepsy, stricken with these disasters, and he is from the casualties of trials and those who have been hurled into these desires. And that is, the one who doesn't follow the book and the sunnah and is not upon the deen, then they are afflicted with this trial and with this possession and with this affliction. Now, and so we move on then to the following section. And that section, we will just make mention of the fact that it is a reiteration of what has been mentioned previously, and that is a woman should abide in her home, or the affair, the noble affair of a woman abiding in her home and becoming acquainted with that, and that she is one that prefers her home over leaving it. And that is not in any way, as we've mentioned previously, subjugation of the women, but it is in and for her nobility, and is from the greatest of her beautiful characteristics. The next chapter he mentions is a piece of advice and well-wishing. He mentions in this section, during this time, especially since it is a time of many tribulations, different places of entertainment, and numerous distractions that have busied people from that which they were created for and brought into existence to actualize, it is emphasized to counsel people with the order to fear Allah Azza wa Jalla. That is, it is emphasized to give da'wah to Allah Azza wa Jalla. In order to fear Allah Azza wa Jalla, that we call them to fearing Allah, to having obedience with Him, and to adhering to Him and His wise legislation. And this is done as an advice to the servant, and to free oneself from blame in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the establishing the fact that giving da'wah to Allah Azza wa Jalla is from the affairs that, by way of which a person frees himself of blame. From the people of knowledge, and those who permit that a person lives in the lands of the kuffar, the lands of the non-Muslim. They mention that one of the things that should be a condition, and one of the things that would legitimize one's staying in those lands, is that those individuals who remain in that place, they remain there with the condition that they give da'wah in Allah Azza wa Jal. That is from those scholars who hold the permissibility of remaining. They hold that na'am, they may remain with the condition that they give da'wah to Allah Azza wa Jal. And so he mentions here that the one who recognizes what we've mentioned previously, and that this is a time of tribulation and trial, and the different varying places of entertainment and distractions, that are busy people away from what they were created for. Understand, ikhwan, that when we give da'wah, we call to Allah Azza wa Jal, our call to Allah and our da'wah is our call to that which will bring the people back to what Allah Azza wa Jal created them for. There is little wonder then that the affair of da'wah, the affair of calling to Allah Azza wa Jal, is from the greatest, most tremendous actions that a person may carry out. Here you are, calling those individuals who were created for a purpose. Allah Azza wa Jal created them and they're not serving their purpose. You are now a tool and a means and an instrument of turning them back towards that which Allah Azza wa Jal had created them for. And so in that sense, you're an instrument used by Allah Azza wa Jal to turn the people towards that which Allah had created them for. And that is something tremendous, if one were to reflect upon it. That if it is at your hands, that individual turns back to the purpose, his purpose of creation. That individual turns back to the reason Allah Azza wa Jal placed him on the earth, and it was by way of, by your means, and you were the means that were used to turn him back to that path, and that, ikhwan, is shay' azeem jiddan. And so he mentions then, that this is done as an advice to the servants, and to free oneself from blame in front of Allah Azza wa Jal. The one who calls a person who is straight away from the sunnah, back to the sunnah, one of the benefits of doing so, on top of the reward that he attains and gains, is that he frees himself from blame in front of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And as we mentioned yesterday, our standing before Allah Yawm al-Qiyamah and our recognizing the fact that we're surrounded by individuals not worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by individuals who have no clue about Allah and about the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sunnah of his messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. And we allow them to pass us day in, day out. We'll stand and we'll conversate with them and we'll speak with them. And from us are individuals who will conversate with them about rubbish, sport and football and soccer and rubbish. But the thing that we have and we possess, that they are not upon, that Allah has created them to be upon, we have it, we possess it, we know how to speak to the individual and to explain what attracted us to the deen, but we don't, ikhwan, embark upon calling them, we leave them. And we see them day in, day out, in the workplace, in the place of our business or what have you. We see them day in, day out, and our lips do not move with this great wajib. And so the one who understands then that it is a duty upon us, the one who gives da'wah, he frees himself from blame before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Similarly, as it relates to those who have deviated away from the path, those who have deviated away from the way of the sunnah, those who have abandoned that which the salaf of this ummah were upon, regardless of how minute it may appear to be, that they absolve themselves when one gives da'wah, that the people, and for the people to return back to the sunnah, even the Muslimin, gives da'wah to those affairs that they have abandoned from the way of the salaf, then in that one frees himself of blame. One frees himself of blame before Allah Azza wa Jalla. We did not see that and leave it. We didn't see it and allow it to occur. We didn't see it and allow it to pass. As Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions, لُعِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ عَلَى لِسَانِ دَاوُدَ وَعِيسَى بْنِ مَرْيَمَ ذَلِكَ بِمَا عَصَوْا وَكَانُوا يَعْتَدُونَ كَانُوا لَا يَتَنَاهَوْنَ عَنْ مُنْكَرٍ فَعَلُوهُ. Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, cursed indeed were those who disbelieved from Bani Israel, from the children of Israel, عَلَى لِسَانِ دَاوُدَ وَعِيسَى بْنِ مَرْيَمَ, upon the tongue of Dawood and Isa ibn Maryam, ذَلِكَ بِمَا عَصَوْا, that was because of the fact that they were sinful and they went beyond bounds. كَانُوا لَا يَتَنَاهَوْنَ عَنْ مُنْكَرٍ فَعَلُوهُ. They did not used to prohibit munkar, evil that they used to see. Evil indeed it is what they used to carry out. And so when they would see evil, or they would see the lead up to evil, and they would see some of their ranks and some of their beloved following a path that requires correction and that requires rectification, they would remain silent concerning that. They would allow it to pass, they would allow it to continue. The Salaf of this Ummah, they used to say that the one who is silent against such evil is shaytanun akhras, is a mute, dumb shaytan. Dumb shaytan. Remains silent, even though he sees that there is something that should be corrected, something that advice is required in relation to. Na'am, we know. When that advice is given, it's going to upset some. Some are going to be displeased and not want to hear it. Some, it is going to, they're going to have a conflict and a wrestling match internally. Listening to what is being said and accepting it because it goes against that which I am a part of, that which I love and inclined towards. So na'am, it is going to be, and we know, there are going to be issues as it relates to acceptance. For the nature of the haqq is that it, no doubt, when it rattles cages, it rocks bolts, it affects some, it causes some to be affected to the extent that some of them, if they don't accept that haqq, then arrogance overtakes them. Arrogance overtakes them, and they're affected with the kibr that those who rejected the message in the past are affected with. And that is what we seek refuge in Allah Azza wa Jal from. Ikhwan, our deen is a deen of tawadu, a deen of humility, a deen of loving the haqq. For indeed, the haqq is dalatul mu'min, the haqq is the last possession of a believer. Wherever he finds it, he has more right to it. And so the one then who conveys this da'wah, calls to Allah Azza wa Jal, he frees himself of blame before Allah. Here Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, Bani Israel were cursed because of the fact that they used to see each other doing things. They would observe each other upon certain things, and they would leave it. Some of the narrations mention that they would advise one day, and then they would see that individual continuing upon the same thing, and they would feel shy to say it again. And I said it once, khalas. I'm not going to go back to the man and tell him again and again and again. I'm not going to reiterate it. So they would leave it. And leave them to continue upon the path that they're upon. And that is the difference between Bani Israel and our Ummah. Our Ummah, ikhwan la. The one who sees that munkar, he continues to warn against it. He continues to advise in relation to it. Even though he knows that advice is going to create a problem. He knows it. But that is the nature, ikhwan, of haqq and batin. And so one frees themselves before Allah Azza wa Jal in that the questioning before Allah as to why that person didn't enjoin the good, why that person didn't prohibit the evil. This is why we have been praised as an ummah. Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas ta'muruna bil ma'ruf wa tanhauna 'anil munkar wa tu'minuna billah. You are the best nation raised from among mankind. You enjoin the good, that is, you don't leave it. You enjoin good, you command with it. You prohibit the evil, you don't leave it. You stop it, you prohibit it. And you believe in Allah Azza wa Jal. And the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam praised and made mention of the trustworthy ones from this ummah. La tazal, as Prophet Sallallahu he mentioned that indeed, يَحْمِلُ هَذَا الْعِلْمَ مِنْ كُلِّ خَلَفٍ عُدُولُ. This knowledge in every generation will be carried by its trustworthy ones. يَنْفُونَ عَنْهُ تَحْرِيفَ الْغَالِينَ وَانْتِهَالَ الْمُبْتِلِينَ وَتَأْوِيلَ الْجَاهِلِينَ. That this knowledge will be carried in every generation by its trustworthy ones. They repel from it. تَحْرِيفَ الْغَالِينَ, the distortion of those who go beyond bounds. وَانْتِهَالَ الْمُبْتِلِينَ, and the falsehood of those who fabricate. وَتَأْوِيلَ الْجَاهِلِينَ, and the false interpretation of the ignorant. And so the ignorant, they may come across affairs that they see to be correct on the basis of their ignorance, their jahl. And it is that ignorance that causes them to remain staunch upon batil. It is that ignorance that causes them to hold or to believe that the interpretation that they have is the haqq. The interpretation that anyone else has is aynul batil. As some of the followers of the madhahib used to say, qawli, my statement is haqq yahtamilul khatr. Is correct, it is sawab, yahtamilul khatr. It could possibly be wrong. Wa qawlu ghayri batilun khata'un yahtamilul sawab. And the statement of anyone other than me is batil, is falsehood, but it may possibly be right. Ahl al-Sunnah, ayyuhal ikhwah, they hold unto haq based upon ilm. They hold unto truth based upon knowledge, and it is not based upon the following of desires, or based upon that which is returns back to ignorance, whether those individuals who hold that truth, or hold that position rather, recognize that they are upon ignorance or not. So he mentions then that this is the advice to the servants, and to free oneself from blame before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He mentions this affair. Now, he mentions, let's see the batches. Now, so he mentions this affair is specifically emphasized with women, especially since she is the object and the focus. The focus in these days and times, plots are being thought up and plans are being arranged. And the result of all of that is bringing down the modesty of a woman, her chastity, her shyness, her covering, her honor, and her virtue. And that is that there are plots and schemes that are being forged against the woman or for the woman. Now, so there are plots being thought up and planned against our sisters. And as we mentioned previously, Ikhwan, it is imperative that the sisters understand that. No doubt for the whole of the Ummah to understand it, but the sisters specifically need to understand that she is the focus of an evil scheme, an evil plot to bring her down, to remove her modesty, to strip her of her chastity and her purity. There is a plot and a plan that is being forged against her. She should and must recognize that. And if she does so, she'll be one step ahead. She won't be affected by what she sees, or she won't be affected by what is present in magazines, what she sees on the internet, what is present online or on the television or other than that. None of those things will affect her. And as we've mentioned previously, we warn against our sisters taking any of those means as a source of entertainment. That you spend your free time on this evil. And these magazines that call to nothing but sharr, nothing but evil. Websites that call to nothing but evil. The listening to music that the lyrics of which call to nothing but evil. Yeah, and you're listening to music generally, but the reality is, if you look at the lyrics of most music, calls to evil. Partying, calls to debauchery, drunkenness, fornication, evil, adultery, calls to all of these things. Websites that do the same, and the other means that many of the women are given to spending and wasting time upon. Know and understand, sisters, that there is a plot against you. If you understand that you're the focus of a plot and a plan, then you will prepare and you'll fortify yourself and you'll strengthen yourself and you will have for yourself a robust form of protection that returns back to the knowledge of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He mentions in the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, Allahu yuridu an yatubu alaykum, wa yuridu alladhina yattabi'una ash-shahawat an tamilu maylan 'azima. That Allah Azza wa Jal wants to accept your repentance, but those who follow their passions and those who follow their desires, they want you to digress into great deviation. Here he mentions, it is stressed especially for the women, that the affair pertains to her. It is stressed especially for the women, and the affair pertains to her to the utmost degree, that she must fear Allah Azza wa Jal, her Lord, and recognize her rights or his rights upon her.
that which he commands her with, and what has come from the noble messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she must recognize that in these tremendous directives and sharp guidance lies chastity for the woman, her honor, her virtue, and her happiness in this life and the hereafter. And so the level-headed, intelligent woman who advises herself does not give any attention to what lowly people say. And this is the point that we've been stressing, ikhwan, throughout. That the level-headed, intelligent woman who advises herself does not give any attention to what lowly people say. Those who desire the loss of her nobility and honor, she only turns her attention to what has come from Allah or come from her Lord and from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam related to this situation. And so at that moment, or at this moment at present, I present three tremendous hadith which have been authentically narrated from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I especially invite all women to ponder deeply and to spend some time thinking about what they encompass of tremendous substance. The first hadith is a hadith that was collected by Imam al-Bukhari and Imam Muslim in their authentic collections of hadith upon the authority of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went out to offer the Eid al-Adha or the Eid al-Fitr prayer. Then he passed by the women and he said, "O women, give the alms of Eid, that is, give the sadaqah, the charity during Eid, yani Eid the zakah of Eid, and give in charity. For I have seen that the majority of the dwellers of the hellfire were you, yani women." They asked, "Why is it so, O Messenger of Allah?" And he replied, "Because you curse frequently and you are ungrateful to your husbands. I have not seen anyone more deficient in intelligence and religion than you. A cautious, sensible man could be led astray by one of you." And this statement to the Prophet ﷺ, in terms and as it relates to some of the riwayat that mention her deen or that which is related to her deen, that deficiency in deen is on the basis of the fact that during her menses, then she does not pray, and of course the one who is unable to pray, then he or she has a deficiency because of the absence of prayer. And so their deen is considered deficient due to their inability to perform that which ordinarily will draw them closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. Secondly, as it relates to naqisatu aqlin, her deficiency in her aql, in her intellect, then it is a reference to the fact that her intellect, during periods, as the scholars mentioned, during periods, she has that which overcomes her intellect. And thus, the witness, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, when he explained why she is naqis in her aql, he mentioned her witness is equivalent, or the witness of two of them is equivalent to the witness of one man. Our scholars explain why that is the case. And that is because of the fact that the woman, throughout her life, she goes through periods and stages wherein she is affected by various conditions and states that cause her witness to be affected. Menopause, premenstrual tension, postnatal depression. There are certain circumstances and situations that occur in the life of the woman, her state during pregnancy, that will cause her psychological state to be affected somewhat. When the affair of the witness has in it the taking or the removal of wealth, the possible loss of life, then her witness is not something and cannot possibly be something that one is easygoing with. That it must be something that is based upon that which is firm and sound and well established. And thus Allah Azza wa Jal mentions as it relates to the witness of the women, Allah Azza wa Jalla's affair, witness relates to the Quran, as it relates to the debt. Allah mentions that take the witness of two upright witnesses min rijalikum, from your men. وَإِنْ لَمْ يَكُونَ رَجُلَيْنِ فَرَجُلٌ وَمْرَأَتَانِ مِمَّنْ تَرْضَوْنَ مِنَ الشُّهَدَاءِ. Allah mentions, and if you cannot find two men, then one man and two women. مِمَّنْ تَرْضَوْنَ مِنَ الشُّهَدَاءِ. From those who you're pleased with from the shuhada. From those who you're pleased with from the witnesses. أَنْتَ ظِلَّ إِهْدَاهُمَا فَتُذَكِّرَ إِهْدَاهُمَا الْأُخْرَى. That one of them, if they are erroneous, if they make a mistake, then the other will remind her. And so it may be then that a woman is asked to bear witness to an affair. When she's asked to bear witness, she's in a psychological state and sad. But then, years later, when there is a dispute over what she was a witness for, she's going through a state of depression, yani postnatal depression, for example. Or she's going and suffering from the psychological changes that some women go through during menopause. Or she's in the middle of pre-menstrual tension. And other than that, from the conditions that may overcome her, she's pregnant, but her witness is needed. And so here, it is possible that even in her state, she's able to give testimony, and the testimony is sound. But it is possible that because of her state, she's unable to give a sound testimony, she's unable to recollect what took place and what occurred. So Allah Azza wa Jal, in order to buffer for the possibility of that occurring, Allah mentions, فَرَجُلٌ وَإِن لَمْ يَكُونَ رَجُلَيْنِ فَرَجُلٌ وَمْرَأَتَانِ مِمَّنْ تَرْضَوْنَ مِنَ الشُّهَدَاءِ. If you're not able to find two men, then one man and two women. And so it is not that the woman, or that the man is considered twice the woman, but there is a wisdom behind the legislation of more than one female witness. The second hadith that he mentions, collected by Imam al-Bayhaqi in his book, the Sunan, upon the authority of Abu Uthayna al-Sadafi, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the best of your women are the affectionate childbearing women who are obliging and supportive as long as they fear Allah Azza wa Jal. And the worst of your women are those who expose themselves, that is physically expose themselves, expose their bodies, and are proud. These are the hypocrites. None of them enter paradise except like the rare white-footed crow. And that is to say, the white-footed crow, it is rare. And so the possibility of those women entering paradise is as rare as the presence of the white-footed crow. Not that the white-footed crow enters paradise. Now, and so in it is an encouragement to our sisters, number one, to be effective. Secondly, or to be affectionate of one. Secondly, as far, of course, as being childbearing, and that is something that returns back to the decree of Allah Azza wa Jalla. But some of the scholars mentioned, one of the ways in which a person would ascertain whether or not a woman is childbearing is to look at her peers from her family. To look at the women from her family, her mother, her sisters, her aunties. Are they likewise any childbearing, and are they easily given to having children and what have you? If so, then it is likely that she will follow suit, since she comes from the same family. It's likely that she has the same DNA, the same makeup. Now, and so he mentioned, and supportive. Those who are obliging and supportive. Any a good, humble, a mellow woman, a good woman. A woman that is not arrogant, and a woman that doesn't love to expose herself and show her beauty. Yes, she may know that Allah Azza wa Jal has blessed her with beauty, but that doesn't necessitate now that she must let everyone outside of her home see her beauty. And that is a trial that many other women are affected with. That when they know that they have something from beauty, it could be beauty that is in her face, or her her physical features, her body and what have you. And she knows that she has Allah's best for her. And so rather than leaving that for her husband, yani, as far as she's concerned, why should it just be him? Yani, others can likewise see how beautiful I am. And of course, every woman loves to be praised. Every woman loves to be told that she is beautiful. Every woman loves to be desired and to be wanted. And every woman loves to know that, as is the case with all human beings, that people incline towards them. All human beings. Yeah, there is no one that wants the people to flee from them. No one. But even though that is the case, it is human nature. The upright woman, she fights against that desire to be seen, that desire for her beauty to be accepted and recognized and acknowledged. She fights against that. And her desire is only that her husband and her household, the members of her household, see anything from that. And she nurtures herself upon that, and that is the nature of the beautiful, righteous, pious woman. And that is her beauty. Those characteristics that she possesses, those are her beautiful features. And by Allah, the woman who does not possess beauty, the generic understanding of beauty. She is beautiful if she is upright and chaste and righteous and pious. And her husband will love her if she is upright and chaste and righteous and pious. His heart will naturally incline towards her if she is upright and chaste and righteous and pious. Naturally. Even if she wasn't blessed with physical beauty. But if she's upright, she's righteous, she's pious by Allah, her husband will incline towards her, will love her, will recognize that he has been blessed with a good woman, with a righteous woman. And it is Allah Azza wa Jal that causes the people to incline towards individuals. It is Allah Azza wa Jal that changes the hearts. That is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so what you may consider to be beautiful, Allah Azza wa Jal, or what you may consider to be ugly even, Allah Azza wa Jal can make that appear and seem beautiful to the heart of any individual. And so when a person is obedient to Allah Azza wa Jal, when a person is upright and strives to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the heart will incline towards them. And when a person is beautiful physically, but they are disobedient to Allah Azza wa Jal, arrogant, have evil attitudes, wretched individuals, then the hearts will incline away from them. And that is from the affairs that are in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third hadith that he mentioned was collected by Imam al-Nasa'i in Sunan al-Kubra upon the authority of Umarah binti Khuzaymah ibn Thabit, who said, we were with Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu on Hajj or Umrah. So when we were passing by Al-Tharan, we were surprised by a woman in her hawda, with the hand placed on her hawda. So when he dismounted, he entered the mountain path, and we entered with him. So he said we were with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this place, and all of a sudden we were with many crows. One of them had a white foot, a red beak, and red legs. So the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, none will enter paradise from the women except for an amount similar to that of this crow among the others. And he likewise said, and that version was collected by Imam Hakim in his Mustadrak, he said that we were in the vicinity of a woman who was wearing a wrist full of bracelets made of gold and silver. And she was also wearing a ring, and she had spread her hand out on her hawda. A woman pondered greatly about these three ahadith,
The Prophet ﷺ mentioned the fire and informed that most of its inhabitants were women. He mentioned paradise and mentioned that the small amount that would enter it from the women. And this is not a discouragement of women from the mercy of Allah, rather, nor is it seeking to make her lose hope in His mercy. He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, only said that as advice to women and warning them from that which will cause Allah's anger and His punishment. And that is to say, ikhwan, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wasn't dispraising women in relation to the fact that they are the least of the people in paradise. But the Messenger alayhi wa sallam was mentioning a reality. It is a reality that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came across. It is a reality that the Messenger alayhi salam was acquainted with. It is a reality that the Prophet sallallahu was shown. And so since that is the case, the only thing that the Messenger could do was convey that the reality is that this is what I have seen, this is what I've been shown. And since this is what I have seen, since this is what I have been shown, then let me inform my sisters. It is, for example, if the Prophet were to say that the majority of the people, for example, of San Fernando, will not enter Jannah. That is not to say that there is anything specific as it relates to the people of San Fernando, or that they were chosen and discriminated against, but it necessitates that the people of that region would have a characteristic that they do that has caused them to enter the hellfire and has prevented them from entering Jannah. And so it is not that they're discriminated against because they're from that area, but the Messenger was informing of the fact that the people of this area, few of them will enter Jannah. That is, of course, not a hadith. I'm just mentioning the example. And so it is not to be said that Prophet ﷺ made a statement against women and discriminated against women. That is not the case. The Messenger ﷺ was informing of what he saw, informing of what he knew would happen, which indicates then, and this is the point, that women have with them characteristics that will cause them to be from the people of Jannah, of paradise, of hellfire, and prevent them from being from the people of paradise. And that is just something that is present within some women. And it just so happens that women seem to incline toward those characteristics more than men. And thus the Prophet ﷺ made that statement. He made a statement based upon what he saw, what he was shown, what he was informed of, alayhi salatu wasalam, and in no way, shape or form, that which relates or returns back to any type of discrimination against women. Rather, the affair is one that revolves around the knowledge that the Prophet ﷺ was given concerning the reality of women and what will occur Yawm al-Qiyamah, what will occur as it relates to the outcome of some of the women. Allah Almighty. Now, he likewise mentioned, alayhi salatu wasalam, that this advice, so he mentioned this advice, this is an advice to women and warning them from that which will cause Allah's anger and His punishment, and from that which leads women to enter the fire. And the punishments that are mentioned in this hadith, isn't it appropriate then for a woman to truly pause and to truly ponder over this hadith, to examine the reasons for these threats, and to stay away from everything that angers Allah Azza wa Jal? And he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has explicitly mentioned the greatest reason and the greatest trial which caused many women to experience his punishments, and that is them making a display of herself. Yani, making a display of herself, unveiling arrogance, and practicing these actions as a trial to men, to the point that he said that I have not seen anyone more deficient in intelligence and religion than you. A cautious, sensible man could be led astray by some of you. And that is, of course, upon led astray by the trial, or on the basis of the trial and the fitna that she presents to him. Not that she carries out some trick or outsmarts him, but the trial and the fitna that comes from her.
The trial that comes from her when she exposes herself, when she displays her beauty, when she is provocative, and other than that, and that is a great trial. And as I mentioned yesterday, Ikhwan, we should understand that the society and the purity of our societies revolve around the state of our women. And if an individual wants to corrupt a society, then the easiest way to do so is to corrupt its women. When the women are corrupt, when our sisters are corrupt, then that is without doubt one of the easiest ways to corrupt the society that we're in, if they are corrupt. If they are corrupt, then it will lead to the corruption of the men. And when the men are corrupt, then the society itself will be corrupt. And so he mentions, so the intelligent woman thinks highly of herself, thinks too highly of herself to be described with these characteristics, and to be in a condition that draws upon herself with fear on the day of judgment of having an evil outcome and painful end. Yani, that is, the intelligent woman will not allow herself to fall into that pit of degradation whereby she falls into these characteristics. And so, Panda, may Allah protect you. When Amr ibn al-As saw that the woman in that place displayed her hands and displayed her beauty and her possessions of gold and jewelry on her hands, placing it on her halba, remembering the threat of the Prophet ﷺ to the women, how would it be if he saw many of the women, a woman in this time, unveiled, making a display of herself, beautified, adorned, perfumed, making her good looks apparent in a despicable fashion? Will you then not fear Allah? Or will you not fear the standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So what does a woman desire? Whether it is her worldly affairs or her hereafter. When she displays herself, when she reveals her beauty, when she intermingles with men, when she purposely tries to put them to trial and to get their attention, what good does she desire with these types of actions? Or what type of virtue does she hope for? Certainly is by Allah a tremendous loss, major evil, and a widespread trial. He then goes on to mention the hadith that occurs in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, on the authority of Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, who mentioned the Prophet ﷺ. He said, if a woman prays her five, now, if a woman prays her five, fasts her month, protects her private parts, and obeys her husband, it will be said to her, enter paradise from any door that you wish. If she prays her five, fasts her month, protects her private parts, and obeys her husband, it will be said to her, enter Jannah from any of the doors of Jannah that you wish. And that is one of easy path to Jannah. And that she prays her five, she fasts Ramadan, she guards her private parts, and she obeys her husband, it will be said to her, enter the doors or any of the doors of Jannah that you wish. And so she mentions glad tidings then to the Muslim woman of a noble promise and a tremendous virtue in her life if she's obedient to Allah, carries out His orders, and distances herself from His prohibitions. And if she lives her life in this manner, then she will be noble and have a good life. And for her on the day of judgment is a noble promise and tremendous virtue. And that is because her Lord Azza wa Jal will be pleased with her and pleased with her entrance into blissful paradise and pleased with her being saved from the punishment of Allah Azza wa Jal. However, if a woman is deceived by the beauty of the worldly life, its variety of trials, its false amusements, and its severed deceit, indeed, she will be put to trial in her religion, her character will be lost, her chastity will leave her, and similarly, morals, fine mannerisms, and etiquette will wander away from her. For this reason, it is certainly upon the Muslim woman to fear Allah Azza wa Jalla, to adhere to the obedience to Allah
to carry out his commands, to completely stay away from all reasons of deviance and strain. He mentions, and it is upon those in charge of their affairs to fear Allah concerning their women and their daughters, and to work to actualize uprightness in them by caring for them, excellently cultivating them, and teaching them Islamic manners, and it is straight and sound, and it's straight and sound guidelines. And that, no doubt, is what is an address to the men. That is, it is upon the men that they carry out and that they understand that from the rights of the woman is that she's taught, that she's educated. And these noble character, this noble piety and this uprightness that we're discussing here, she has to learn that which Allah Azza wa Jal demands of her. She needs to know and understand that which Allah Azza wa Jal has decreed for her. He mentions that women are weak and they are influenced very quickly. And so she hears an attractive phrase, a beautified speech, tempting words and statements that she believes are from the angle of advice for her. And so she is put to trial by all of that. However, it is upon the woman to be alert, to be clever, and to have in front of her eyes the fear of Allah Azza wa Jalla, the fear of her Lord, the remembrance of her standing before Allah, and that Allah Azza wa Jalla will ask her about what came in his book and what came in the sunnah of his Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And it is upon her in this situation to be plentiful in supplication, to beseech Allah to protect her from the trials, to cover her body, to grant her safety from her fears, and to protect her with what he protects his righteous servants. So supplication is the key to all that is good in this life and in the hereafter. And along with supplication, she exerts herself in acting out beneficial causes for safety, rescue, escape, and separation from these destructive affairs. And so on that note, Ikhwan, we come to the end of that chapter, and this then will be the last of our sittings with the book. I encourage our sisters to read and to finish and complete the rest of the book, and to read all of the chapters. And since we skipped over some of the chapters, or we just mentioned parts of some of them, but that the book is read thoroughly, and that the sisters understand what is present within the book. It's good pieces of advice for our sisters in a time, one that is filled with trial, a time that is filled with tribulation, and as we mentioned, numerous plots that are being forged and are being created and brought about for the women and for our sisters in order to take them away from this khayr that Allah Azza wa Jal has blessed them to be upon. نسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى وفقنا وإياكم لما يحبه ويرضاه وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين. Question, if a woman does her duties right, but she also does things that are not permissible, is it said that she will be in the hellfire forever? No. Now, if she carries out that which is correct, if she is upon the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal, but she commits sin, then Allah Azza wa Jal, no doubt the door of Tawbah is wide open, and not just for the men, it's for the women as well. Yeah, the Tawbah and repentance, turning to Allah Azza wa Jal, is that which Allah Azza wa Jal has blessed this ummah with, male or female. And so if she strives to do her duties, to do what is right, or she falls into that which is impermissible, then no doubt the doors of Tawbah and repentance are open for her, that she strives in turning to Allah Azza wa Jal to abandon the sin, to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and she strives to carry out that which will nullify the sin from righteous action after the sin that she has performed. And likewise, there is a hadith that mentions that the tawbah or the sin is not written down on the scroll of evil deeds until some 6 hours after one commits the action. And so Allah Azza wa Jal commands the katibin and those who write the deeds from the malaika to wait for a period. It is a period of 6 hours before that evil deed is written down in her scroll. And so if she makes tawbah, then it is removed from even being from the possibility of it being written. It is emitted. If she doesn't make tawbah until after the period that it is written down, then her tawbah, if it is accepted, will cause that to be removed and to be wiped out from her scroll of good deeds, scroll of evil deeds. Wallahu ta'ala.